verse. The reading of the scripture will come from Luke chapter 1, verse 30 to 36. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord Jesus and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." Oh, from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Hebrews chapter 4, 14 to 16. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confessions. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Amen.
Praise be to God. Thank you. Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord God, we thank you that on this day that we can worship you, that we can give you the praise and honor due you. Lord, we know that in our hearts today, that for some of us, we may not know who you are. We may be wondering. For some of us, we may be doubting. For some, we may be firmly grounded. For others, we may feel like we're kind of drifting around. For some of us, we might just be tired. We may feel a little bit distant, that we haven't felt the passion that we used to. Wherever we are at, God, help us to be grounded today by the reality of who you are that never changes. Lord, we thank you, God, that you are a rock that does not move. Though we are like a boat in a storm that moves back and forth, you are the rock that doesn't change. Help us to grasp on to the rock of your love today so that we can gain confidence and assurance in our time of need. We thank you, God. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So this week we are continuing on the Apostles' Creed about what we believe as Christians and why it matters in our life. And last week, we spoke about Jesus Christ. And we spoke about the first message about him in the Creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And how that statement shows the lordship of Jesus Christ, that he is the Savior and the Lord. He is the one who has ownership over all of creation and over all of us, and he demands our allegiance, the allegiance of all creation and all people. And from that statement, we go on to these next statements in the Creed that talk about the life and the work of Jesus Christ. And they do so to give us a foundation of Christ's lordship, to show us why we should trust the Lord and who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. If we are to trust Jesus as Lord, we need to know who he is, what kind of Lord he is. And so these statements that we're going to study in the next several weeks will give us a picture of who the Lord is in Jesus Christ. And this is important for us because whether we realize it or not, we carry around pictures of who God is. You know, not in our back pocket, but kind of mental pictures, mental understandings of who God is and isn't. We might have an understanding of God as kind of, you know, this stern God like Michelangelo's God and the Sistine Chapel. Or God might be kind of this angry God that we never please, that is always angry at the sin and wrathful always to you and to creation. You know, the God you could believe in could be kind of a clockmaker God that set the world in motion and then just kind of left it. So God is not there. God is not present for you. Or God could kind of be like the hippie Jesus that you kind of see. You know, he's relatable. He's, you know, he's approachable, but not necessarily powerful. Or your picture of God could just be nothing. Just darkness. When you think of God, you don't even know if you believe in God or could really grasp onto any idea of God. Or God could kind of have the picture of an authority figure in our life or a parent and all the baggage that comes with that. Yet in the scriptures, and especially in our creed, the definitive picture of God is Jesus Christ. And it's not like a picture. Like, you know, the pictures of Jesus that we often have, like, you know, again, another picture of the white Jesus. But because, you know, Jesus didn't really look like that. He more looked like this, kind of a Jewish man, a Palestinian man of his age. But the picture of Jesus that we get is through his life, through the word pictures, the descriptions of what he did. And especially the picture that we get today of a God is of a God who knows us. When we say he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, we get this picture of a God who deeply knows who we are, who deeply knows everything about us. I don't know about you, but one of the greatest needs in my life that I've kind of experienced over and over again is the need to be known by people. Not all people, but just to be known by a few people who really know me. Who know me behind, you know, the masks I put up, by the things I do, by the image I convey, by, you know, the ways I present myself, but really know me. They have spent time with me. They have sought to really understand me. They have walked with me through good times and hard times, and they really know me. They know who I am at the most vulnerable. And I'm sure that many of us have that need. Because it's a need that's not often found. It can be really hard to find people who really know us, that we feel that kind of confidence and vulnerability in, because we know that they know us. Even our closest friends may not know us at times. The people that we hang out with all the time may not really know us. Because to care for someone, you really need to know them. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but to really care for somebody, you need to know them. You need to have spent time with them. You need to have sought to walk in their shoes to understand what they're going through. If you don't do that, there's no way that you can really care for somebody. You know, you can say you care for them, but you will only show you care for them if you have spent that time to really know them. And that's what's amazing about the profession of the creed here this week and about the scriptures that we're reading. Is that the profession of the creed is that we long for people to know us. We long to be known, but God, more than anyone, knows us. And he knows us because he came to be one of us in Jesus Christ. That is this very radical, mind-blowing assertion that we get from these very common words in the creed. When we read the creed this week, it kind of sounds like Christmas, you know? Reminds us of nativity scenes and Christmas services. But really what this is showing us is that God deeply knows us. And if that is the picture of God that we have, of a God who deeply knows us and out of his knowledge of us, his deep knowledge of us, loves us, then that changes everything. It changes the way that you look at yourself. It changes the way you look at God, changes the way you look at others, and changes the way you look at the world. So this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about how God knows us, how the Lord knows us, and how this passage in the creed kind of illustrates that. And then we're going to talk about the impacts of God knowing us. What does that mean? How does that impact us and others in the world that God really knows us? So we begin with the idea of how does God know us? What does it mean that when we say this part of the creed, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary? And this language really comes out of one of the Christmas verses that we just read from Luke 1, 30 and 31, where it says this, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And really, the statement of the creed is just kind of a condensed version of this passage. Basically, everything in the creed is in this passage. And these scriptures testify to something utterly unique about Jesus, something that no other religious teacher or religion can claim. And anyone who claims to have authority or power can claim past, present, or future. And that was that Jesus was born of a virgin, that Jesus was not born in the normal way, that he was not born because of the collision of a spermatozoa and an ovum. That did not happen for Jesus. He was conceived by God, not Joseph and Mary. And through the centuries, this claim has been very hard to grasp for many people. It might be hard to grasp for you as well, thinking like, how could that happen? How could that even happen? It led skeptics in the first and second and third centuries to say that Mary actually had an affair, that she could not have, you know, had Jesus in this way. This is just a story, but she must have had an affair. And this is kind of ludicrous because in the first century, the kind of controls on a woman in Jewish society at that time, especially a young woman, was almost, you know, complete. Like, women did not go out by themselves. They did not have any kind of relationships outside of the family. But still, Jewish leaders and others kind of made this rumor that, well, of course, it had to be, she had to have an affair, and more than that, she had to have an affair with a Roman centurion or soldier, which would have made the message of Jesus just fully, you know, kind of an outcast. He would have been a rebel. He would have been someone who couldn't be listened to. And others throughout the years have just said, well, you know, this story is more of an allegory. It's not a real historical fact. It's more just a story with a purpose, and that's how we should take it. But the message of Scripture and the insistence of this creed and all the other creeds throughout the Christian history are that this birth happened. It didn't happen in a fantasy land. It didn't happen as an allegory. It happened in real history. It happened, and it changed the way that people understood who Jesus was. And the problem with this event is that we can't understand it scientifically. I mean, there are no instances in humans of spontaneous conception. I mean, there is in nature among certain animals or organisms, but it does not happen among human beings. So you can't explain it scientifically. And you also can't explain it rationally. Like, it makes no sense. It doesn't follow any of the rules we have for our world. But this birth only makes sense theologically. God had a purpose for what he did. What happened in history, God had an exact, very specific reason for doing it. And that's why it happened. And the specific reason for doing this kind of miraculous birth we see in the creed. We see it firstly in that first confession, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And that first term gives the idea that he was divine. He was God. Because he didn't have an earthly father. Joseph was not his father, but God was his father. And so he was born of Mary, but he was already alive before he was born. In the Gospel of John in chapter 1, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word in this passage. So what this passage is saying is that before he was born, into humanity, he was alive. He was alive at the very beginning, at creation. He was with God, hovering over the waters before anything was formed. So the confession about Jesus here is that he is 100% God. Not 50% God and 50% human, but 100% God. And this was really important to the early church because as the message of Christ started being propagated among different groups of people, there came these groups that started saying different things about Jesus. And one group was called the Adoptionists. And they started saying that actually Jesus was not God. He wasn't alive at the beginning. He wasn't always God, but he kind of became God. This was kind of came out of Greek mythology. This idea that humans, the gods can come down and give them kind of special knowledge or special power. And so these adoptionists said that, no, he wasn't always God. He's not 100% God, but he just became God. God gave him the power because he was so good or righteous. And the creed specifically states, no, that is not true. He is 100% God. But that's not the end of the story because the creed goes on. He was born of the Virgin Mary. Let me get to the next slide. There we go. He was born of the Virgin Mary. So just as the last phrase, conceived of the Holy Spirit, talks about his divinity, this talks about his humanity, that he was actually born. That it wasn't that he just kind of seemed to be born. There was a movement in art around the Middle Ages that kind of went through into the 1800s that kind of showed Jesus as a divine little baby. So he was a little baby and he'd have this stoic expression on his face and a crown on his head, you know, kind of a peace sign or the sign of holiness that he was doing with his hands. And it was this idea that from the very beginning, Jesus was fully God. That he was fully divine even as a little baby. So he wouldn't be like a toddler, just pooping and crying and crawling and, you know, not really learning how to speak and things like that. But he would have had the full knowledge of God even as a baby. But being 100% human means that Jesus was a baby like us. Jesus developed like us. So when Jesus was a baby, he had no consciousness of himself, just like babies don't. The needs were very simple. Poop, sleep, eat, repeat. And Jesus was a toddler. Jesus learned how to walk like us. Jesus had needs and cried like us. Jesus was a 9-year-old like us. Jesus was a teenager like us. Jesus got sick like us. Jesus got acne maybe like us. Jesus was exactly like us. Fully human, even though fully God. Said he was conceived of Mary, which means he was fully human. And again, this was important to the early church because in the second and third century, a group called the Docetists started getting influence. And the word for Docetist in Greek means to seem. So their idea was that Jesus was not human. For them, for Jesus to be fully human meant that he couldn't save anyone, that they couldn't understand this idea of Jesus being a human God. So they said, no, he just acted human. He wasn't really human, he just acted that way. But again, the early church refuted that because they said, no, Jesus has to be 100% God and 100% human to really save us, to really know us. And it was the assertion from the very beginning to hold this truth that Jesus is 100% God and 100% human. And the question then is for us is, why is this important? Is this just a piece of theology that's kind of out there that it's good to know, but it doesn't really change your life? But when we understand Jesus as 100% human and 100% God, it changes everything. And it firstly changes the idea of how we are saved. Because if Jesus is not 100% God, he cannot save you. If he is only human, then he is part of the problem. He is under sin. He is living in sin just like us. And if Jesus is 100% God, he can't know you. There's no connection with you. There's no understanding of you. There's just demanding of obedience from you. So because Jesus is 100% God and 100% human, Jesus can be our mediator. It says in 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and humankind, the man Jesus Christ." And the word for mediator here means a go-between, an arbiter, an intermediary, one who intervenes to restore peace. So that's who Jesus Christ is to us. Someone who intervenes between God and us to bring peace again. We see throughout the scriptures that in the very beginning, God and human beings lived together in perfect harmony. But then sin entered the world. Adam and Eve saw this, you know, this apple and said, "I want to eat this." And God said, "No, no, no, eat everything but that." They ate it. And suddenly, they no longer could walk with God. They were once trusting, and now they were distrusting of God. They were once vulnerable, living in nakedness, but now they were hiding. Once they were fully honest with God, but then they lied to God. And because of that, they couldn't live with God anymore, and they lived out in the world. Their relationship with God was severed. And that's been the relationship between us and God since then. We've been broken. We've longed for God. We've tried to please God. We've tried to somehow bridge that gap through our works, through our righteousness, through our religion, but still nothing can break the gap. But here in Jesus Christ, we see that God bridges the gap. He sends Jesus to be our mediator. Now, understanding Jesus as a mediator can be kind of hard. It can be hard to understand it. So let me give you a real-life example. Let's think of a person. We would call him A, person A, and person B. And person A and person B have a great relationship. They are good friends. They are together, they do things together, they agree with each other, they have great times together, they're very close. But then let's say something happens. A and B get into an argument. And it probably starts from a misunderstanding. You know, A thought B said something that they didn't, and B then got angry at A, and then it went on, and they said things they shouldn't have and did things they shouldn't have done, and then all of a sudden their relationship is broken. They're no longer talking to each other. They're angry at each other. They're saying bad things about each other to their friends, and their relationship's just broken. And that is the scenario I think that a lot of us can relate to. I mean, I've had instances where like that, where I was together in a good friendship and then things just broke. We got further and further away until we were not connected at all. And that is something that happens often in our relationships. There's brokenness. So what do A and B need? They can't break through the wall themselves. They can't somehow break that divide. So what they need is a mediator. And we'll call that mediator C. So person C comes in, and person C is known by A and B and trusted by A and B. But both A and B know that person C is going to be reliable, that they're not going to be more for A than B or more for B than A. They're going to listen. They're going to be impartial. They're going to care because their only purpose is to bring A and B back together. And then out of that can come the possibility of A and B possibly reconciling, C bringing them back together, helping them listen to each other, helping them hear each other, helping them reconcile with each other and restore their relationship. But it all comes through a mediator. And that's the same with us in Jesus Christ. I mean, we are like this with God. We are broken. We try to bridge that gap. We can't. But then God does it in Jesus Christ. He says, "I'm going to send Jesus, and he's going to be fully human and fully divine. And because he's both, he can bring us both back together. And he does it through his blood, and he does it through his sacrifice. He does it and brings us together with God. So if you know Jesus, you are fully reconciled with God. You have everything that Jesus has. You have God's love. You have closeness with God again, like in the garden. You have purpose in God. You are a child of God, a representative of God. You have hope and purpose and identity through Jesus Christ. But it's because it comes through that Jesus is our mediator. And so that means whenever you feel distant from God, you feel like you can't please God, you feel that your sins have disqualified you from God's love, remember, Jesus is your mediator. Remember that he stands between in that gap, in that broken relationship, and he restores it. So even though you may feel distant from God, God is not distant from you because he's right there in Jesus Christ. Even though you may feel far from God, God is not far from you. And it's the same with our relationships. If we are a Christian, Christ is also the mediator of our relationships. Let me explain this a little bit. So if we're a Christian, and let's say we have the scenario between A and B, our friend, we're frustrated with them, you know, things have happened, things have been said, things have been done, there's a wall between us. If we're a Christian, Christ is still our mediator. So even though I am A and B doesn't want to talk to me, doesn't want to reconcile with me, doesn't want anything to do with me, Christ is still the way that I look at that relationship. So if I look at them, I am commanded by Christ to not look at them just out of anger and frustration, but to look at them as a reconciler. Paul says that we have been reconciled to God, so we have the ministry of reconciliation. So all my relationships are mediated not through what I feel about them, not through my experience with them, not even through whatever happened, but through Christ. So if I'm A and B, I have a broken relationship with them, Christ in the middle says, be reconciled. So I need to work on forgiving them. I need to work on bearing burdens. I need to work on being patient and kind. I've said this story before, but C.S. Lewis in his Letters to Malcolm, he wrote about how after 40 years, he felt he had finally forgiven someone. After 40 years, he said, after 40 years of trying, I feel that I finally succeeded in forgiving them. 40 years. I mean, we can imagine what this person did to C.S. Lewis that made it take 40 years to forgive him. But it took 40 years of C.S. Lewis every day going, I'm not going to gossip against him. I'm not going to think poorly of him. I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to seek to love him. I'm going to be respectful of him. I'm going to seek to be reconciled of him. And it didn't happen overnight. It took him 40 years to do it. But he only did that because Christ was his mediator. If he did not have Christ in his life, he would have no reason to forgive. And we have no reason to forgive if Christ is not in our life. If we're just living out there and we don't believe in Jesus and Jesus is not our mediator, there's no reason to forgive someone who hurt you. There's no reason to forgive someone when you've broken relationship with them. You just say, I do me, you do you. Have a nice life. Here's the hand. But in Christ, we have a new call on our life. We have a mediator, and we're called to be mediators because Christ has mediated our relationship between us and God. So Christ is our mediator, but we also see in God's humanity and divinity that Christ is our sympathizer as well. Christ is the one who sympathizes with us. Because he's 100% God, he knows us. And to think about this, I want to give you another scenario. Let's say, for example, a friend of yours, their mom passed away. And it just happened a week ago. Just think about what you would do if your close friend, their mother passed away. Probably right away you would go, well, I want to help them somehow. I want to comfort them. I want to be with them. And what you would probably do is you would try to give empathy. Empathy is seeking to walk in someone's shoes and understand how they feel. And you would do well to be empathetic in that situation. And what that would lead you to do is not to say like, oh, God's with you, it's going to be okay. No, but to just kind of sit with them, to listen to them, to be their friend, and to kind of seek to understand what are they feeling? How can I respond to them in the right way, knowing what they're feeling? That's empathy. But let's say we shift the scenario a little bit and your mother died a year ago. And you went through that whole journey of grief and suffering and pain. And then your friend's mother dies a year later. you would have a whole different response to them because you would know how they feel. You wouldn't just give empathy, though empathy is a great thing to give, but you would also give sympathy. Sympathy is care based on common experience. So you wouldn't need to give empathy because you would give sympathy. You'd say, I know where you're coming from. I know how you feel. I know what you've been through. I understand because I've been there. And out of that, they will appreciate you and understand and you know, and give you kind of trust and care in a different way. And when we think about what Jesus did for us, he didn't have to give empathy because he gave us sympathy, because he's been there. He walked the road. He's experienced everything you experienced. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says this, that we do not have a great high priest, Jesus, who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet is without sin. So that means that our high priest, Jesus, and a high priest usually has the function of kind of standing between a person and God or a people and God. They would be the one to represent God for the people and to share the blessings of God for the people. And Jesus is that for us, but as a high priest, he knows you. He sympathizes with you because he's been there. He knows everything you're going through right now. He knows it deeply. He experienced pain. He experienced suffering and temptation. He experienced fear and worry and anxiety. He experienced all these things. We see through the gospel story that he experienced all of these things. And because of that, he knows you. He knows your deepest struggle. He knows your deepest worry. He knows your deepest pain. And he suffers with you. Our God is not apart from us, but with us. And that changes our whole perspective of God. Told this story probably 4 or 5 years ago, but there was a speaker I was listening to who told this story about this woman struggling to understand God. She saw God as very hard, kind of like the Michelangelo or the, you know, the lightning bolt holding God that I showed earlier. And this counselor tried to help her understand where that came from. And she eventually talked about how her father was very hard and unyielding and very much, you know, could never please him. He was like that. And she kind of began to think of God like that because of that picture she had. And as they started talking, she shared a story that she keeps coming back to when she thinks about God. And it was a story that happened when she was very young, like 6 or 7. And she lived in a time without washers and dryers. So her sisters and her mother would go out and they would take the laundry and they'd go to the wash basin and they would, you know, they would clean and scrub the shirts and the all the laundry clean. That's what they did every day. And they would bleach it so it'd be white and then they put it on the hanger to dry. It's what they did every day. And so the father also, though, was very demanding about his shirts. If his shirts weren't fully white, fully pressed, fully perfect, he would often just, you know, go off on him. He would yell at him, he'd scream at him, and even worse. So one day, the little girl thought, I want to do something for my daddy. So she watched the sisters and the mother cleaning the shirts, and she thought, I want to do that too. So she took one of the dirty shirts, and she looked around for a wash basin. She didn't want to tell her sisters because she wanted it to be a secret. And so she found a wheelbarrow, dirty, rusty wheelbarrow. And she thought, oh, that could do that. She poured water into the wheelbarrow, and then she scrubbed, just like she saw her sisters doing, scrubbing that rust and that dirt deep into that white shirt. And then after she did what she saw her sisters do, she put it up on a line to dry, and she waited until her dad got home. And at the end of the day, her dad came home and she ran out, got the shirt and came back and said, Daddy, Daddy, look at what I did for you. Look at what I did. And you can imagine the response. The father slapped her, called her stupid, yelled and screamed at her. And that was a scar that she bore for the rest of her life. And as she was talking to this counselor and saying, this is kind of how my image of God, I can't get beyond this being what God is like, that God's never, you know, I'm never good enough for God. I never do right. I never do the right thing for God. And the counselor, being very, you know, astute and empathetic, began to talk to her about who God is in Jesus Christ, that God knows her, knows every good thing that she's ever tried to do, knows every sorrow and heartbreak, knows every sin and brokenness, knows her deeply, and out of that comes a tremendous love. And after they were talking for a while, he said, and if God was in that situation, if God was your father in that story, what would God do? And she said, I don't know what God would do. And he said, well, I have an idea. If you came in with that dirty shirt and said, Daddy, Daddy, look what I did. If God in Jesus Christ was your father, they would say, oh, what a wonderful thing you did for me. Oh, look at this wonderful thing. Oh, I love it so much. And he put it on and he'd show his sister and the mother, look what my daughter did for me. And he'd take it to work the next day and wear it and go, look at what my daughter did for me. She loved me so much that she did this for me. And that's a whole different understanding of God. This God that knows every little thing you do, knows more than your actions, but knows your motivations. So even when we try and fail out of a child's heart to love him, he knows that. Even when we wander away, as like the father in the prodigal son story, he waits for us and longs for us to come back. Even when we're tremendously disobedient and doing the wrong thing, God is persistently, lovingly trying to get our attention, trying to bring us back to him and trying to bring us home. That is the God that we see revealed in Jesus Christ. If God is fully God and fully human, then he knows you deeply and he has the power to save you. And our response is simply to come and let every other version of God, every other picture of God we have in our lives be challenged by the God who is Jesus Christ, the Lord, who is born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and is the lover of your soul. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, it's so hard to understand this picture of God that we see through your Son, Jesus Christ. It is so hard to understand it because we just don't see it in our experience, Lord God. We don't see anything like what happened with your birth. We don't see that happening in nature. It's unique in history. Just like the cross and the resurrection were unique in history. In no other place in the world do we see a child born of a virgin and then coming back from the dead after being tortured and killed so cruelly. But just because it hasn't happened before doesn't mean it can't happen. And so we know we're called to believe in miracles. We know we're called to believe that there's something greater than just what we see in this world. We're called to believe that there's a greater reality that's all around us and beyond us. And just because we can't see it with our five senses and smell it and touch it, Lord, that it's there. Help us, Lord, to believe this picture of who you are that we see in Jesus Christ. As fully God, so being strong enough to save us in the world, being strong enough to mediate us with you and with others, but also being the sympathizer of our souls, being the one who loves us because you know us. You know everything in our hearts, every motivation, every thought, and you respond to us with agape love, grace undeserved. Lord, help us to receive that today. Challenge our pictures of God if they don't conform with you. We thank you, God. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.